There was a family here this morning, and I know many of you had an opportunity to greet them and meet them. They sat up here. It was a husband, a wife, two sons, and the older son's girlfriend. They live at Cape Karankaway and indicated that they will be coming to church here. Now, he works out of town. He's in the oil industry, and he works 2 weeks in Midland, and then he's in town 1 week. But he said that they will be attending here, so I certainly want to take that to heart. His name was Mike. Well, we need another Mike to keep up with, don't we? Her name rhymes with panda. It's Janda. I had never heard that name before. She's the one, though, that said it rhymed with panda. I would never have said that. And though I got them to sign the book out here, I cannot begin to make out the last name. So if any of you caught their last name, I wish you would share it with me. But he's going to be at work the next two Sundays. I don't know if the family will be back before then, but they showed some real genuine interest. I'll get Tina to write them a note of appreciation. I'm going to write them a personal note of appreciation also, since we have the address, and hopefully we will be adding them very soon. Their oldest son works out here at the Shellfish, and the younger son is going to school in Palacios High School. So really excited about that. We've been very fortunate in having people move into the area, and we certainly hope that will continue with this family. You know, I'm not one that likes to go out of my way to embarrass anyone, and so I won't be saying anyone's name tonight, eh? That's a Canadian way. That's what they always say. I'm not calling any names tonight, but, you know, eh, you'll know what I'm talking about. I hope it's obvious. I'm on a diet. And today I was sitting with Barry and his family, but I won't tell you who all was sitting there. And his wife, you'll know who I'm talking about, came up with a plate full of dessert that was chocked full. Am I right, Krista? Am I right? And I told her, how can you do that in front of me when I'm on such a diet? She ate every bite of it and didn't seem to bother her at all. You know, I love her and she loves me, so I know. Now, if it was chicken fried steak or something, I would have had a problem with that, but the dessert wasn't so bad. And it's so good to have R.L. and Lily Mae with us tonight also. One of the most familiar stories in the entire Bible, and maybe the most favorite story in the Old Testament, is the story of David and Goliath. This is a classic story of a young man, and I want to stress that at the very beginning of the lesson. This is a very young man who put his faith and trust in the Lord. And you know, it reminds me of what Paul would later say about Timothy. Let no one despise you because you are young. And we're very fortunate in this congregation to have so many young men that are participating in our public worship. We're so very fortunate in that. But this is a story of a very young man. I want to say a boy. Here was a boy who put his trust in the Lord. Here is a boy that trusted the Lord so much he was not going to allow any obstacle to keep him from pleasing God. But brethren, there's a lot of depth in this story that I think we miss just because we get caught up in the excitement of this very, very wonderful story. So let's look at the story again tonight. Let's look deeply at some application. Our story begins in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And though I will basically be paraphrasing most of these readings, if you have your Old Testament or your device, most of the readings will come from this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 17. We read from verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soho in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damon between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill, and the Israelites another, and there was a valley between them. Now, in our previous studies of this, and I'm talking all the way down to our youngest Bible student, we have had this wonderful picture drawn in our mind. Here is two hillsides with a valley in between. And here is the army of Israel on one side, ready for battle. Here are the Philistines on the other side, ready for battle. No doubt they were close enough even to shout challenges at each other, and they are ready, ready, ready. Now let me give you some more information from this chapter. At one point from the, I can't remember which side I put the Philistines. I think I put them over here. At one side, the Philistines sent out their champion. His name was Goliath. Goliath of Gath. He had a brother who was also a giant, so I suppose he was from a family of giants. And every day he would come down and taunt and challenge the Israelites. Now, brothers and sisters, this was not just a common champion. You remember Saul was head and shoulders taller than everyone else? This giant was 9.5 feet tall. That's pretty terrifying. His armor weighed 150 pounds. His shield was so large that it took one of his armor bearers all he could do just to carry the shield. The head of his spear weighed 17 pounds. And every day he would come out in a taunting, arrogant tone, challenging the Israelites, saying, "Send me a man." One translation actually says champion. "Send me a champion that we might fight. If he defeats me, we'll become your servants. If I defeat him, you will become my servants." And the Bible says, after day after day after day of this, that Saul and the army of Israel trembled. Were just afraid. Now, brethren, Goliath was terrifying, no doubt. 9.5 feet tall, bellowing out this terrifying challenge. But in all of his fierceness, it appears that Saul and the Israelites forgot that God was fighting for them. And that's really a point that I think sometimes we miss from this story. Brethren, all of us fight giants every day. Every day. Please do not think me or anyone else is exempt from fighting these giants, these terrifying giants. But just like the Israelites fail to remember, we need to remember that God fights on our side. So when he taunted them, when he challenged them, the Bible says they were greatly afraid. Now, if this were a play, I guess we would say that's the end of scene one. And now we're about ready to begin scene two. So little boy David enters stage right. David comes to bring provisions to his three oldest brothers who were in the army. Now, brethren, I have nothing to base this on except logic. You remember, David was the youngest son of Jesse. And if he had three brothers who were old enough to be in the army, I'm just talking logic here, then some other brothers were too young to be in the army. Brethren, he must have been very, very young. We were talking at the lunch table today. This is pure speculation. How old was David? Brethren, I think he might have been a young teenager. At the very most, maybe a mid-teenager. And this man had come down, this challenge had come for 40 days. The Israelites were trembling. But notice in verse 26 what David says. This is a little boy, a teenager. And listen to what David says. "What will happen to the man who kills this Philistine?" In other words, what reward will he get to kill this man who disgraces Israel? Who is this Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And then the plot really thickens. David volunteers to fight Goliath. He says, "Let no man's courage fail." Now note, David had already fought a bear. God delivered the bear into his hands. He had already fought a lion. God delivered the lion into his hands. He acknowledges in those stories it was God who delivered that. He said Goliath will be the same way. He has defiled the armies of the living God. So Saul, now remember, head and shoulders taller than the rest, tried to put his armor on David. I'm sure it was much, much too big. He was not accustomed to that, so he turned that down, and he took the weapon of his choice, a slingshot. Now, I don't know if you have ever used a slingshot. I have tried, and I hurt myself. You try to sling this leather cord around and then let it go of one end so that the stone falls out. Why would David choose a slingshot? Well, why did God have the Israelites march around the city of Jericho once a day for 6 days and seven times the seventh day? Because just like in Jericho, God wanted everyone to know that it was not the Israelites at Jericho that defeated the city. It was not David that defeated Goliath. It was God. So Goliath has all of this traditional armor. If David would have had the same traditional armor, people could have said, well, David did it. In fact, they did say David did it. But brethren, it was not David. It was God. Now, when we fight our giants and defeat them, we need to remember it's not Shan that defeated that problem. It's not Shan that overcame that problem. It was God. God helping a Christian who desired to God's help. So David took a slingshot and he went down to the brook there in the valley of Elah, and he chose five smooth stones. Why five? Probably. Many of you might remember Alan Brown's brother, Ed. Do any of you remember Ed? Ed was just a powerful, powerful preacher. I remember this because it really stood out in my mind. I was probably Caleb's age, and Ed came down from Victoria to teach my class in Vacation Bible School. We were studying David. He asked that question. Why did he choose five stones? Why didn't he trust that God could destroy Goliath with one stone? Ed Brown said this, pure speculation. Goliath might have had four brothers hiding in the forest. I just think David was being prepared. Over-prepared, but prepared. You know, brethren, when we come to something as wonderful and yet as simple as a worship service, we need to be prepared. We need to be overly prepared. When we decide to go see someone and ask them if we can help them in a benevolent way or study the Bible with them, we need to be prepared, maybe even overly prepared, because there might be four brothers or sisters we need to study with also. We need to be ready. So David uses an unconventional weapon. He also uses an unconventional style. And when David goes to meet Goliath, Goliath mocks him even more. And what David said next is classic. Goliath, you come at me with sword and spear. He didn't say, I come at you with a slingshot. He said, I come at you with the authority of God. Rather than everything we say, everything we do is by the authority of God. And of course, David is victorious. Now let's look at this wonderful story and gain a few more valuable lessons. For instance, for whom did Goliath fight? Philistia. He was the champion of the Philistines. Now read my mind. For whom did David fight? If you said Israel, that's fine. But I think he was fighting for the Lord. He was fighting for the Lord and the Lord's people. That's why he was fighting for Israel. I come against you, Goliath, in the name of the Lord. And look at the armor that Goliath had. He had the best armament, spear, shield, and all. What David had as armament was God. God was his breastplate. God was his shield. God was his spear. God's armament was what David had. He had nothing but his trust in God. And brethren, that's why verses like where Paul said, we know that all things work together for good, for us, for good, for those who are called according to God's purpose, Romans 8:28. That's why verses like that mean so much to us. Verses like where Paul said, I can do, we can do all things through Christ. Christ will give us that strength. And David was eager. That's another point we need to make. David was eager. In fact, verse 48 says he ran to the front of the battle. Now, fighting for the Lord today is certainly going to be different than it was in the day of David. We will not fight physical fights today for the Lord, though I realize there is a physical war against many Christians in other places. But you and I in our lifetime will not have to fight a physical battle for the Lord. But we still need to take our example from David and from others. For instance, Noah. Noah was ready to fight for the Lord. He and his family were the only ones righteous in the entire world. In fact, the Bible reads he was the only one righteous in the entire world, Genesis 6 and 7, but he was ready to fight for the Lord. Abraham was ready to fight for the Lord. He was willing to give up everything he owned that he could not carry and go to a country that he didn't even know where he was going. He was ready to fight for the Lord. Joseph was ready to fight for the Lord in the face of gossip and innuendo and slander from Potiphar's wife. He stood firm. And I will always love what Joseph said. He talked about this great wickedness. And then he said, I will not sin against God. Brethren, that's where our sin is. Elijah was ready to fight for the Lord to the extent that King Ahab and Jezebel wanted to see him dead. But look how mightily God used Elijah. John the Baptist was ready to fight for the Lord. He was ready to give up his life for the Lord. He truly took up his cross in order to follow or lay the path for the Savior. Peter and John were ready to fight for the Lord. The Sanhedrin, the great Jewish council, warned them not to preach Jesus, but they were ready. Paul was ready to fight for the Lord. He was stoned and left for dead, Acts chapter 14, verse 19. Brethren, we need to fight for the Lord just like those great men and women of the past have fought for the Lord. Why did God give us the Old Testament? Those examples give us courage. Now let's see what the Bible says. Jude only has one chapter, so I still like to say it that way. Jude 1, verse 3. We need to earnestly contend. That's a word for fight. We need to earnestly fight for the faith once and for all time delivered to the saints. The passage I read in my lesson this morning, 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, Paul says, but all those that love Christ's appearing. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I got ahead of myself. That was 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. 1 Timothy 6, 12, he has fought the fight of faith. Hebrews 11, 32 through 40. The penman says, what can I say? Time does not give me enough to talk about Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel, etc. and so forth. And in that context, he said, they were willing to be run out of their homes for the Lord, persecuted for the Lord, stoned, even killed for the Lord. Brethren, we need to learn from those examples. These great men and women of faith went through the greatest hardships we can begin to imagine because they trusted in the Lord. And so did David. He carried with him the trust of the Lord. And those people of the Old Testament had not received the promise. They did not know that Jesus was born as we do. But they knew the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that through their lineage, all nations of the world would be blessed. And we know that they were. Now, as we begin to conclude our lesson, let's look at this concept of trust. What does it mean to trust God? Well, what got Saul and his army in the first place? A lack of trust. A lack of trust. Again, this is pure speculation, but I really believe that had Saul shown the trust in the Lord that David did, I think Saul, Goliath would have been given into his hands also. I don't know why he would not, but it was a lacking of trust that caused their problems. Instead of being ready to meet the enemy, they cowered. They were afraid. They trembled. David, though, trusted the Lord, as we need to trust the Lord. He had an awesome task in front of him, but he trusted the Lord. It seemed impossible to others for him to win, but he trusted the Lord. The Lord had never let him down, and the Lord did not let him down this time. Without trust in God, God would have been just like every other Israelite. He would have trembled. David said, "All those who are gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle belongs to the Lord. He will give Goliath into our hands." Brethren, that's the kind of trust we have to have as we face these giants, these terrible, terrifying giants. That's what we need in time of adversity. The Israelites trusted in themselves. That's why they were afraid. God would not have let them down, though man so often does. And finally, David went into the battle prepared. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of the shepherd's bag, and with his sling in hand, he approached the Philistine. Note, he was ready. He was prepared. He was ready to do his part. Brethren, that'll be the last point in our lesson today. God wants to help us, but God expects us to do our part. We just cannot come up wet from the baptistry, kick our shoes up on the seat behind us and say, "Lord, I'll just sit here until you come and take me home." God wants us to be faithful. That means filled with faith. Faith is substance. Faith is evidence. And without that faithful obedience, it is impossible to please God. Now, we're not going to be in the same battle as David was, but we're going to be in a battle. We have to have that kind of trust in God. God will do his part. We must do our part. And we begin by arming ourselves with the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, 13 and 17. And we acquire that armor by study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, perhaps tonight someone has been so encouraged by this lesson that they're ready to say, "I have not been nearly as trusting as brave as I know I should be." So either for baptism or for some other reason, if anyone needs to respond, take advantage of this invitation by coming as we stand and as we sing.